Turn in your Bibles once again to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John, the 13th chapter. We'll be looking this morning at verses 18 to 20, but we'll begin our reading in verse 12. John chapter 13, beginning in verse 12. Hear now the inspired word of God. So when he had washed their feet, and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones I have chosen, but it is the scripture, it is that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. From now on, I am telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it occurs, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." Let's pray. Father, once again, as we bow before you, we would simply ask that you be pleased to bless the preaching of the word. And Father, just as you promised, we ask that it would not return void, but it would accomplish every purpose for which you send it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, here we are in the fall now of 2018. And I had this thought as I stood up here before, and I'm looking at them thinking the configuration is going to be different in the new church. What are you all going to do with your seats? I'm going to enjoy watching you jockey for position in the new church, because we're probably going to have three sections, not just two. So, but 2018 is going to be an interesting year for us, isn't it, as we move into a new building. But 2018 is an interesting year for some other reasons. And once again, the prophecy pundits are calling this a significant year in Bible prophecy. And the main reason is, maybe you've heard it, but this marks the 70th birthday of the nation of Israel. Okay. And according to many prophetical systems, that's an important date. This October, there will be a huge Bible prophecy conference in Norman, Oklahoma, called the Second Annual Blessed Hope Prophecy Forum. There will be 33 big name speakers over the course of 3 days. And the theme of the conference is celebrating Israel 70 years and counting. Now, according to this system of eschatology, the formation of the nation of Israel began the countdown on a prophetic clock. And within a generation from that time, Christ will return and rapture the church into heaven, and the tribulation period will begin. That is why there were so many predictions back in 1978 that we should look for the rapture then, because the generation is 40 years. And so 40, you know, when you do the math, 1978 would have been 40 years from the birth of the nation of Israel. But it didn't happen. And every 10 years we find the length of a generation being extended. And we're now up to 70 years. And even though Jesus himself made it clear that his return would be at a time not disclosed to mankind, that doesn't prevent people from trying to set a date. We have date setters all the time. People try, "Oh, it has to be now." But he even cautioned his disciples just prior to his ascension. Remember in Acts chapter 1, Luke tells us, "So they had come together and they were asking him, saying, 'Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs, which the Father has fixed by his own authority. And yet we find many ministries devoted to trying to figure out when Christ will return. I went on a website, the website is entitled Signs of the End Times. And it says, Signs of the Last Days collects news such as blood moon, disasters, and wars to tell us of the last days prophesied in the Bible have appeared gradually, and it is imminent to welcome the second coming of Jesus. There are numerous websites devoted to the 2018 blood moon prophecies. One Christian author commenting on these, quote, fulfilled prophecies stated this, the Bible is coming to life. The Bible is living. It is not coming to life. On April 11th of this year, some biblical numerologists predicted the rapture on April 23rd of this year. But this is nothing new. Throughout the history of the world, men who disregard the warning of Scripture have tried to set a date for the return of Christ. And with every new scientific development, astronomical event, or historical event, someone predicts, now Christ must return. It happened when gunpowder was invented. It happened when the nuclear bomb was invented. When the European Common Market admitted its 10th nation, that had to be the 10-nation confederacy that was going to attack Jerusalem. When the calendar year turned 1,000, people flocked to the Vatican City, sold everything, and waited for the coming of the Lord, because it had to be after 1,000 years. Remember the year 2000, Y2K. Another signal that Christ had to return in that year. The problem is, these speculators can cause real harm. For they speak with great authority and claim that their predictions are right from the pages of Scripture. And when they continue to fail to come true, the faith of many people is shaken. The message this morning is not meant to debunk these prophetic soothsayers, nor to put forth a system of eschatology. Don't misunderstand me. Every Christian should have a system of eschatology based on God's Word. Because knowing how God will bring His plan and purpose for His people to an end is both important and encouraging. Those are the two reasons God gives but for words of prophecy. Because they are important and because they are encouraging. So it's unfortunate that the prophetic word of Scripture is so misused and mishandled in the church today. And one reason for that is many of the so-called experts on prophecy don't even have a biblical understanding of what prophecy is. They lapse into wild speculation based upon poor interpretation, and their purpose is to wow the audience with their secret knowledge that no one has seen before. But in the text for this morning, we find Jesus giving a word of prophecy. We also see him give the explanation as to why he gives this word of prophecy. And then he finishes with encouragement based upon the prophecy. Let's look. Well, you know what? Before we actually look at that, let's ask the question, what is prophecy? Louis Berkhof, systematic theology professor, said, prophecy may simply be defined as the proclamation of that which God has revealed. The prophet received special revelation from God and in turn conveyed them to the people. That's a basic, simple explanation of what prophecy is. Now, there are two dimensions of prophecy, if I can say that in this way. First, prophecy is forthtelling. In other words, a moral and ethical exhortation. An example of this is what we read in Jeremiah 11 this morning. That's why we read from two different portions. We read from Jeremiah 11. Jeremiah received the truth from God, and it's clearly illuminated. I would ask you to read Jeremiah 11 again. Jeremiah received truth from God and relayed it to the people exactly as he has received it. The second dimension of prophecy is the foretelling of future events. In other words, prophecy can be, and here's where I violate my own rules sometimes. I have a tendency of laughing and call it predictive prophecy. That's not a word we should use, because God doesn't predict anything. He tells us ahead of time what's going to happen because he knows what's going to happen. So it's foretelling. And that's why we read Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31 is God telling us what he is going to do in the future. He's going to create a new covenant with his people, not like the old covenant. So there you see the two different dimensions. They're both related. They're close. So God tells the prophet what he's going to do in the future. And there's always for a purpose. So what is the purpose of prophecy? See, and here's where we begin to see some of the problems in the contemporary church. Because they treat the Bible as though it were a code book written in some secret code that we must decipher. In fact, there's even a ministry out there called the Bible Code, a book called the Bible Code. See, so if we can decipher this, then we can know the future. And the theologian, in quotations, appears like a magician on a stage, and as the smoke clears, they present the future and everyone stands in awe of their predictive ability. That's not God's intention for his prophetic word. To understand how prophecy is to be used and understood by God's people, we need to keep in mind the first dimension we looked at this morning. First and foremost, prophecy is just telling the truth of God. When Peter says in 2 Peter 1:20, "But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." When Peter wrote that, he wasn't just speaking of foretelling, but of the whole Word of God, because it's all prophecy. And all Scripture, Paul tells us, all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness. All of prophecy. But what then about those portions that are particularly foretelling in nature? Well, there are two primary reasons. There's many reasons, but there's two primary reasons why God gives the prophets a glimpse of the future. First, to call people to repentance. We see this many times in Scripture. Remember Jonah. Jonah 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." And in chapter 3, we see that Jonah arose. Well, you know the story. I mean, I'm skipping the fun part. His transportation method was interesting. So Jonah rose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, a 3 days' walk. Then Jonah began to go through the city 1 day's walk, and he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown." And you know the story. He's telling them what will take place unless they repent. And we know from the rest of the book they do repent, and God withholds his wrath from them. That was a lesson to Israel. A lesson Israel disregarded. Because Israel did not heed. For God called his people to repentance and they refused, and Israel was carried away into captivity. Judah was overrun how many times as we read through the Scriptures? Up to and including the Roman occupation. And God is still gracious to Israel, and he sends them his son, their Messiah. But their hearts remain hardened and they reject Christ. And God sends the apostles and prophets to tell them what will happen. Jesus tells them in Matthew 24, and John the apostle writes in the book of the Revelation, what will be their end? Jesus sums it up this way. In Matthew 21, he says, "Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people bearing the fruit thereof." See, in these instances, it is God bringing a covenant lawsuit against his people. They have broken the terms of his covenant, and God sends them his prophet as a prosecuting attorney with declaring to them the penalties for the breaking of the covenant. So that's at least one major purpose of foretelling prophecy. But there's another purpose we see in Scripture. Fulfilled prophecies verify the authenticity of the prophet and his message. Remember, the mark of a true prophet of God is that he must be 100% accurate. All our modern soothsayers, if they lived in the old covenant, would only make one false prediction, because they would be stoned. So fulfilled prophecy verifies the authenticity of the prophet. And that is the element we see in the text before us this morning. That's what I want to focus on. Remember, Jesus fulfills all three covenant offices. He is the prophet, priest, and king. He fills each of those roles perfectly. And it's not always easy to distinguish between the offices, because sometimes Christ is acting in more than one office. But clearly in the case before us, he's acting in his prophetic office because he states what will happen in the near future. So what is the prophecy? Look at verse 18. "I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones I have chosen, but it is that Scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me." Now, the context of these words are important. The context here is that Jesus has just washed the feet of his disciples. And Peter objected, and Jesus had to set him straight. And he tells Peter that he's clean, but not all the disciples are clean. And John tells us that Jesus was referring specifically to Judas, who was about to betray him. And then Jesus encourages disciples with these words: "If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." That's where we finished last week. And that is what leads to the words before us in this morning. "You're my disciples, and you are blessed if you obey what I have taught you," but not all of you. This is now the second time that Jesus alludes to his betrayal. And each time he reveals a little bit more. Here he adds the fact that his betrayal was prophesied in Scripture. And he quotes Psalm 41:9. Psalm 41, verse 9. "Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." This is one of those cases where the experience of David, who was a type of Christ, parallels the experience of Christ so closely that Jesus ascribes this verse directly to himself. You know, we see this often in the Psalms. Spurgeon, commenting on Psalm 41, he said this: "My own familiar friend, the man of peace," so runs the original, "with whom I had no differences, with whom I was in league, who had aforetime ministered to my peace and comfort. This was Ahithophel to David and Iscariot with our Lord. Judas was an apostle, admitted to the privacy of the great teacher, hearing his secret thoughts, and as it were allowed to read his very heart. Et tu, Brute, said the expiring Caesar. The kiss of the traitor wounded our Lord's heart as much as the nail wounded his hand." Ahithophel was one of David's closest advisors. And pretty much all the commentators say that that's who David was speaking of. And of course, Jesus applied this as David being his type, applied it to himself. Ahithophel was one of David's closest advisors. And remember, in Absalom's rebellion, he sided with Absalom, which hurt David. One of his closest advisors turned traitor. And when Absalom was defeated, Ahithophel's actions are interesting. Let me read from 2 Samuel verse 17. I'm sorry, chapter 17, verse 23. Now when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his donkey and arose and went to his home, to his city, and set his house in order, and strangled himself. Thus he died and was buried in the grave of his father. Does that sound familiar? So Jesus makes the distinction that one of the ones that he chose was destined to betray him. Notice Jesus is careful to note that this was not done without his knowledge. He may have been grieved at the treachery, but he was not surprised. He knew the scripture and that it had to be fulfilled. The word of God can never be broken. And the parallels between Ahithophel and Judas are striking. Both trusted. Both part of the inner circle. That's the meaning of he who eats my bread. Sitting at a table and eating bread in that culture showed an intimacy in the relationship. In his commentary, William Barclay stresses the sheer cruelty of Judas's betraying, noted that in the East, to eat bread with a person was a sign of friendship and an act of loyalty. Let me quote another psalm of David, which expresses a similar sentiment. Psalm 55. For it is not an enemy who reproaches me. Then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me who has exalted himself against me. Then I could hide myself from him. But it is you, a man my equal, my companion, and my familiar friend. We who had sweet fellowship together, walked in the house of God in the throng. And so after supper, Jesus washes the feet of his disciples. And from the text, you have to presume he washed the feet of Judas. And he reclines at table once again. And the words he uses are graphic. He says, he has lifted up his heel against me. Calvin said to lift up the heel is a metaphorical expression and means to attack a person in an unperceived manner under the pretense of friendship so as to gain an advantage over him when he is not on his guard. So there's the prophecy. One of you, says Jesus, one of you is going to betray me. But Jesus continues and paraphrased, he says, now here is why I'm going to tell you this. Look at verse 19. From now on I am telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. That was the word of prophecy that Jesus speaks is clear from that text. He knows what's going to happen. He says, I'm telling you before it happens, I'm going to tell you. When speaking of prophecy, I told you I prefer to use the term foretelling, not predictive prophecy. Because, again, Jesus did not predict anything because he knew what was going to happen. Our modern soothsayers, they predict. So he tells his disciples, this is what's going to happen, but I want to tell you before it happens. I want to follow up on this just for a little bit more. So I've said this to some people, they say, well, it's a question of semantics. But the connotation of the word predict is to make a supposition based upon certain information. Weathermen predict the weather based upon data they receive from scientific equipment. Then they analyze the data nowadays by using a computer. And then they predict what the weather will be like in the future. And of course, they're 100% accurate. Stockbrokers analyze trends, world events, politics, and other data, and then predict which stocks will rise and which will fall. Again, what's their accuracy. Sometimes they're right, sometimes they're wrong. Many people predicted this would be a banner year for the Mets. If I take you back to spring training, with their pitching rotation was declared to be the best, possibly the best in the history of baseball. And with some of the trades they had made to get some of the hitters. And then they started, they were 11-1. Oh. Distant memories. Wait till next year, Met fans. Wait till next year. But you get the point. Prediction has the element of intelligent analysis mixed with a little guesswork and a tint of a lot of hope. So Jesus didn't predict the betrayal of Judas. He foretold it was going to happen because he knew it was going to happen. And once again, we clearly see this in the words that he chooses to use. He says, I am telling you before it comes to pass. Notice he says, I am telling you. And then he gives the reason that he's telling them, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. Notice again how Christ phrases his statement, so that when it occurs, not if it occurs. When Jesus speaks, it is truth and always truth and nothing but the truth. And when he says something will take place, it will take place. So when the betrayal occurs, he says, you may believe that I am he. There's a couple of interesting, important points in these words. The purpose of prophecy is to increase the faith of the disciples. That's the purpose of this prophecy. Jesus knows that though they have faith, it's not perfect faith. How many times have we seen their faith waver? Even just in the Gospel of John, but if you go through all of the Gospels. How often did Jesus rebuke them? Oh, ye of little faith. So his express purpose of giving this word of prophecy according to Jesus himself is so that it increases your faith. Specifically that they would believe that Jesus is God. Let me reiterate once again, prophecy is never given to wow or entertain you. It is always for the glory of God and revealing what he plans to do. It serves as a warning to the unrepentant and an encouragement to the believer. And in the present case, it gives glory to God by affirming the fact that Jesus is God. And our faith should be increased also. Although this prophecy was originally intended for the disciples in that room that night, it also applies to all succeeding generations, including us. Our faith should be increased as we read how Jesus foretold the betrayal when there was no outward indication that Judas would betray him. You say, there's no outward... I think the scripture is clear on that. It's evident from the fact that when Jesus speaks in general terms that one of the 12 will betray him, no one points to Jesus, oh, it must be Judas. You'll see that becomes more clear next week when we look at verses 21 and 22. Remember, 21, Jesus says, when Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit and testified and said, truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me. And now look at the reaction of the disciples in verse 22. The disciples began looking at one another at a loss to know of which one he was speaking. From those texts, we can presume there was no outward sign. So Jesus was not playing Sherlock Holmes, deducing who the betrayer was. He was speaking from his omniscience to identify what was decreed by God to take place. So for each person in this room, there should be a result when we read this text. If you're a Christian, your faith should be increased. You should look at this and say, that's my Jesus. Jesus is God. If you're not, then seeing this evidence of the deity of Jesus Christ, you should bow the knee before him and call upon him for mercy and repent of your sin. For he has declared in this gospel that he is the only way to salvation. That is what the prophetic word is all about. When you read how Jesus and then his prophets and apostles foretold what events would happen, that is evidence of their divine authority. And that is a reason to believe and obey all that they have said. Now, just one last point on this verse. We should not be surprised that John includes these words of Jesus, since they coincide with his stated purpose in writing the gospel. Remember the stated purpose? At the end of the gospel, John says, I am writing these that you may know, that you may, and that by knowing what Jesus has done, that you would believe in him and be saved. And then he ends this one little section with the encouragement. Look at verse 20. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. Now, you may wonder what the connection is with the previous two verses and the prophecy of betrayal. Again, remember the context. Jesus has just washed the disciples' feet. He's instructed them to follow his example. This was an intimate moment between the 12 and their master. And in the midst of this intimate moment, Jesus reveals one of them is going to betray him. We will see next week there was at least some confusion and maybe even disbelief. At the very least, this had to put a damper on this intimate moment. Can you imagine that? Sharing this moment. Christ has washed your feet. He's sharing his heart. Somebody's going to betray me. What would your heart be like at that moment? If one of them is a traitor, what of the rest of them? What are they to do? So he immediately follows the prophecy with words of encouragement. And he speaks of their roles specifically as apostles. Jesus is going to send them forth with the greatest commission ever given to any group of men in the history of mankind. He is going to tell them to make disciples of all the nations. Now, he has already commissioned them. Remember, they had to go through the houses of Israel. They had to go. He's already done that. But now he's going to step that up, and now they're going to have to go to the whole world, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so he begins their preparation on this night, once again strongly affirming the truthfulness and importance of what he is about to say to them. Look at the familiar words. How many times have we seen this? Truly, truly, I say unto you. In other words, listen carefully, men. For even though I am going to be betrayed, you have an important mission ahead of you. So remember this. He who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. In other words, he says, you are my ambassadors. Now, the apostles held this office with great authority. They could actually speak for Christ. They were authorized to write Holy Scripture infallibly, to preach the gospel with extraordinary power. They were to stand before rulers of this world and have the very words they say brought back to memory by the Holy Spirit to teach them what to say when they were in front of kings and princes. They, along with the prophets, are the very foundation of the Church of Christ, with him as the cornerstone. And so Jesus encourages his faithful disciples with that commission in seed form right here. But Jesus has not finished teaching his disciples yet, nor has he finished relating more about his betrayal. But we've seen several important facts in this brief text. This is only three verses. First, prophecy is first and foremost forth-telling, truth-telling. It is God's revealing his truth to his prophets and then revealing it to his people. Second, the purpose is to reveal God in all his glory. Third, When it is foretelling future events, it is meant to verify and affirm the authenticity of the prophet. In the case of Jesus, it reveals him to be the supreme prophet, the very Son of God. Or as R.C. Sproul liked to say, Jesus was the prophet par excellence. Fourth, prophecy foretelling the future is also for the purpose of calling people to repentance, such as the Ninevites. Much harm is being done in the cause to the cause of Christ with all of the prophetic speculation that turns out to be false. Especially when those giving these words claim scriptural warrant for the speculation and predictions. But that's another whole sermon. Since the written word of God is prophecy and is inerrant and infallible, you can put your total faith and trust in what it says. It is to be believed as if the heavens opened and God spoke directly to you. Remember that. When you open the Bible, it's God is speaking to you. If you're a Christian, that means you are to proclaim the word of God for the purpose that hearing the inspired word and seeing the truthfulness of it, men and women would believe on Jesus Christ and repent of their sin. Because we too are called ambassadors for Christ. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, the word of God is clear. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everyone needs a Savior. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, repent of your sin, and be saved. Father, we once again bow before you and thank you for the words of the Apostle John to us, preserved for us, inspired and infallible and inerrant. Father, I would pray for anyone today who doesn't know you that today would be the day of salvation. Father, take away their stony heart, give them a heart of flesh that they might repent and believe. Father, I pray that through these words of Jesus, that all those who are believers, that they would be encouraged in their faith. And that, Father, that we would be encouraged to take the message as ambassadors and take it to the four corners of the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.